All right, today we're going to be talking about hospitality. How many of you guys remember what we talked about in 1 John? Give me some distinctives about the book of 1 John. There's no greeting. It's really straight to the point. What about the vocabulary? It's super repetitive, right? And what is John known for? What does he talk about over and over in 1 John? Love. I like this guy. Love. And then last week, Fish, he talked about 2 John, right? And 2 John was kind of unclear because a lot of people in the church don't know who it was actually written to, because he talks about writing to the lady, right? And some theologians speculate that it was written to the church, and the church was the lady. The church is sometimes often referenced as the bride of Christ, right? So the lady could be, but a lot of other theologians say it's probably written to somebody in the church that was influential, right? 2 John. And then 3 John, that's this letter here. And if you want to like get Bible books under your belt, like, you know, like, I read 2 books of the Bible today, just read 2 John and 3 John. They're like 1 chapter each. It's fantastic, right? This one, actually, could you go back to that passage? This one is really, really short. And he's basically commending the church in how they treated, this is kind of interesting, how they treated some travelers that were coming along. Now, these travelers weren't normal travelers. They were the kind of travelers that were doing, like, mission work, right? They were going and proclaiming the gospel. And that the church received them. So this is verse 2. Beloved, this is John writing, because he always writes this way. He's very affectionate. He'll say, my child, my children, my beloved. I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Those brothers that he's talking about were the ones that came to John and said, hey, that church that you're the pastor of, they were really, really, really cool to me. Isn't that nice? Came and testified to your truth. Indeed, as indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. And so these guys, these brothers, when they testified, they said, not only did they treat me well, they were preaching the gospel, they were abiding in the gospel, in the word of God, right? And it really brought John a lot of joy. Now, I was thinking, for us, how many of you guys know Andy Bay? Right? When we went to Cali this week, on Thursday, we met up with Wesley Hong, which I don't have much to say about him, and Andy Bay, right? Andy Bay. And what was really cool is because we were talking to Andy, and Andy, if you guys don't know, he moved to California, and he was part of our staff, and he was a young guy in our staff, but he was one of those kids, or men, that whenever we would talk about a concept, an idea, he would immediately be like, all right, I'm doing it. You don't have to sell him on anything. He doesn't have to muster up the energy to do what the Bible says. If he hears it and he understands it, he just starts doing it. That's the kind of kid Andy is. Man. And it was fantastic because we were asking him, we said, like, when you moved to Cali, how was it? And he's like, it's okay. Like, it's not that great. He's like, I really miss the people in Augusta. I miss my church. You know, and I was like, oh, that's nice. Right? But then I asked, I said, so what are you doing here in Cali with your church, this new church? And he says, I'm a small group leader. I'm like, no way. I'm like, weren't you like really kind of like nervous when you just came to this new city, new church, all this kind of stuff? He's like, yeah. But I knew, he said, I knew that when I came, I had to immediately start to serve or I wouldn't do it. So he said, like, the first week or something like that, he walked up to the pastor and he said, I want to volunteer. And they're just, he said they were kind of creeped out by him because they didn't know him. Like, Andy's like this really, like, he's not like emotionless, but he's kind of like a little bit robotic. He's like, hey, I want to volunteer, you know? And they're just like, okay, you know? And so they set up a meeting with him because they were going to interview him. And then after they interviewed him for like that one session, they said they brought him on. And so he's helping high schoolers. And he says it's not easy. He's like a lot of the high school kids don't want to talk to him or don't like him or know him, right? They're not comfortable around him. And he's just working hard. And he said he's, like, working with the college students. Like, he's going to all the college group stuff. And he's getting closer to them. But it was, like, from the very beginning, like, he was trying to apply all that he had learned here. And I love John because John's like, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I'm thinking about, like, representatives from you guys. I would love to hear where pastors were like, oh, man, Howard, you know, like, I know that this person, so-and-so, came from your church. And let me tell you something. This guy is amazing. this woman is amazing. She's like a huge blessing. I felt that way about Michelle when she served at the Synod at AKPC, right? Pastor David tried to steal her. I was like, no. No bueno, right? And so she stayed with us, but it was like, it blessed me. And there's other talks like that too. Like when we were in Nicaragua, missionary John, he was always saying like, your teams are really, really special. He says, I usually dread young people coming to mission trips. He says, but your team is like far better than, like he was just bragging about like how awesome our team was. And that brought me great joy. And this is what John is feeling. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers. So this is John talking to the church. It is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers. It is a faithful thing. This is not part of like something that you just do because you feel like it. It's part of faithfulness. It counts as faithfulness, right? Faithful to the gospel. When you receive people in hospitality, and when you receive these brothers, strangers, it's marked as faithfulness. It's part of our faithfulness. Because oftentimes, what do we think of faithfulness? We think of faithfulness as, I read my Bible every day, I pray every day. But when you receive people, strangers as they are, it's counted as faithfulness. Faithfulness to your faith. It's faithfulness to God. Cool, right? Who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. I love that. In a manner worthy of God. So when they send them on their way, we receive them and we send them on their way, we send them out like heroes. Think about Pastor Hong. Pastor Hong almost resigned. It was very close. Right? He was taking a job in Hawaii where Ben is. Hey, Ben. You guys remember Ben? He lives in Hawaii now and he's vacationing in Augusta. How messed up is that? Right? I'm going on vacation in Augusta. Anyway, we almost lost Pastor Hong to resignation, right? And how did the church members respond? Not all of them, but a lot of them. Does anybody know? They called him a traitor. They said he was a liar because he was betraying our family. That all the things that he was saying, like, we are one family, that's all a bunch of crap. That's what they're saying to him. And he was hurt, he was crying, like, he was upset. His wife was going through a lot because, you know, somebody, she's a strong woman. She beat cancer, but she's still, like, it matters, you know? When people say things like that. People called him, you know, a traitor. That's not in a manner worthy of God. Right? We are not consumers of people of God. We don't bring people on staff so that we can consume them, so we can use them. And then when they're no longer useful, we throw them out. A lot of Christian ministries do that. A lot of churches do that. I'm telling you this now because one day you will be elders and you will be deacons and you'll be senior deacons. I call them super deacons because I can't remember senior deacons. You will be those people in the church and you will have power to respond in a manner worthy of God when people leave, or you can respond in a really selfish, consumeristic, all about me, not about God mentality. Right? So I tell you this now. Also, I tell you this because you might harbor these feelings and you might think that it's okay. Like, for instance, when I resign and I move to Hawaii, right, taking Pastor Hong's job now that he's not taking that job, right? Just kidding, I'm not going to Hawaii. You guys are like, I don't care. But if I did do that, your response should not be, you know, like, forget you, Howard, you know, whatever. It should be like, you know, go in peace. Godspeed, you know. If you said that, that'd be weird. But like if you're like you would go and you would bless them and you encourage them, right? Because you trust God. So in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, because who they were trying to reach were the Gentiles. So they weren't trying to... Gentiles are non-Jewish people, right? And this at this time, the church is primarily Jewish, right? The vast majority of believers are going to be Jewish. And Paul is working hard to bring in more and more non-Jewish people into the church. Because remember, Christianity at this point was only a Jewish religion. Does that make sense, everybody? Yeah? Okay, so they're not accepting anybody, they're not accepting anything or money, finances, support from the people that they're trying to reach, right? It's a mission church. It's a young church. They are... not sending, and so they need money, and so they're going to this church. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And this is a powerful thing because we're about to go to Peru. Okay, listen up. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. When you support, whether it's prayer or finances, you become fellow workers with them. You're accomplishing the work together. So, how many of you guys are not going to Peru? Raise your hand. Right. The vast majority of us in this room are not going to Peru. And we're missing a bunch of people. And they're probably not going to Peru either. But the idea is we can be like, okay, yeah, you guys are going to prove and that's not a big deal. Or you can say, you know what? I want to be a fellow worker, so I'm going to support people like these. I'm going to support the people that are able to go or have a desire to go or have the gifting to go. And I'm going to support them financially or prayerfully. Now, here it's really easy because you're looking at me and you're looking at Josiah, you're looking at Will, you're looking at Jill, you know, like all these people that are going to Peru. And you could think, oh, they're just my friends. They're not real missionaries. They're not like professionals. They're not like anointed by God to do these kind of things. And you might think, you know, they're not deserving of the kind of support or the emotional investment I want to make for somebody that's a real missionary. But there you would be wrong. What I've tried to show you more and more throughout your time with me as your pastor is that people like me, people that stand up here, are just as screwed up as people like you. And if there's anybody that you meet that's a man of God, that you call a man of God and all this kind of stuff, and you admire and you respect and you think he's great, you're probably thinking incorrectly about that person. Because what makes a man of God isn't them. What makes a man of God is Jesus in their life, right? So it's always Jesus. It's always pointing to Jesus. It's not about them. So be careful about how much praise you heap on, not praise. I mean, you can praise people. You can honor people. But like how much you think that this person is infallible or perfect or really, really godly. Because in their heart, they will be probably the first to tell you if they're American. They'll be the first to tell you, hey, I'm really, really screwed up. And you need to know that. So don't put missionaries on a high horse. Right? Don't put missionaries on a pedestal thinking that they're perfect. They're not. They're just as screwed up. In fact, in the mission conference that we just came back from, Julian, Sang, me, all these, you know, like Shinan, when we went, there was a story about these missionaries. I think Sang, in the seminar that Sang and Sean went to, they were talking about like all these missionaries that were ending up in divorce. Right? And I personally know lots of missionaries that end up in divorce because I have a lot of missionary friends. And I also know a lot of missionaries that have committed adultery on one another. Even with the people that they're trying to reach. One of my good friends, well, was a good friend of mine. He's kind of slipped away, obviously, but he was teaching English in China. And he has three children, one of them has special needs, and they're there as missionaries, and he is tutoring a woman, and a young woman, and they fall in love, and he leaves his wife for that Chinese woman, and he tells his wife to go back to the United States. And so she goes back to the United States with her three sons. And he's staying in China. Right? So this shows you, like, missionaries are not perfect people. And so when you think, hey, you know what, I want to support missionaries, but I want to support real missionaries, understand that everybody that decides to go, everybody that decides to do these kind of work for the sake of the name, they're worthy of the support. Not because they're perfect, but because they're willing to go. And then when you join them, so with support or prayer or finances, you are joining them as fellow ministers. I tell my staff all the time, or at least I think about it all the time and I tell them occasionally, but the idea is like, I could not do this ministry without them. This ministry isn't hinged on me. And Sharon and I were talking a couple days ago about how my whole vision, my whole idea is that if I resigned, the youth would, this whole ministry would just continue to go on without me, like not even blink an eye. That's how equipped I want my staff to be. That's how you guys are so focused on the vision of what, you know, the Bible says, that you guys would just continue on without me, that it's not about me at all. That would be the ultimate goal. So the idea here, we support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth, because it's that important. So this month, when you guys are thinking about supporting financially or praying when we're in Peru, do it. Pray. God, I just pray for the Peru team. I pray for unity, because that's a big deal. You got 20 kids going. Unity is a real tough thing to keep. Right? I pray that they have courage, because it's really scary. Michelle Gim, she has to share her testimony today in the mission training. And she's like shaking. Because it takes a lot of courage to do that. And then to speak in front of 400 Peruvians, right, on a sweaty night and all these people are gathered, right? Or to do dramas in front of 800 children, right? That's the kind of stuff that we're doing. You know what I'm saying? Or for me, like I have to preach at a youth revival. A bunch of kids come and I have to preach to them. I get nervous preaching to you guys, right? Pray for courage, things like that. And you become a fellow supporter, okay? So what are we really talking about here? All this is basically saying that John is commending the church for receiving strangers. In English, we call that what? this is the title of the sermon. Not Southern hospitality, but hospitality, right? I just put in Southern because I was like, let's make this snazzy. No, it's not snazzy. Okay, so so let's talk about hospitality. And the reason I put Southern is because in the South, we are known for hospitality, correct? Right? We're known for hospitality. But what do we know about Southern hospitality? Is it like genuine hospitality? It can be, right? People that have the gift of the gift of hospitality, right? But generally, it's not. It's like they'll smile at you, but in their heart, they might think negative things towards you or think other things. They just want to keep up appearances, right? That's very Southern culture. What, Ricky?
Bless her heart.
Yeah, bless her heart. So you can say anything you want insulting about a person as long as you end it with bless her heart. Oh, she's dumb as a rock, bless her heart. And people are like, oh, that's nice, right? You just called her dumb as a rock, but they hear bless her heart, and they're like, oh, that's okay, right? That boy looks like a cabbage, bless his heart. And they're like, oh, cabbages are cute, you know, like, that's kind of cute, right? So, like, that's Southern hospitality, right? Anybody can do that. Even if a culture is hospitable, any culture can do that. But the Bible, of course, is always talking about the heart and talking about going further than what everyone else does. You know that passage that says, anybody can love the lovable, right? And it's true. It means nothing to love somebody that is lovable. It means nothing to be attracted to someone that's attractive. It means nothing that you're kind to somebody that's hot, right? And it's true. Like, I always tell, like, girls to go, like, ask for stuff because our girls are attractive. I'm like, go ask them. They'll say yes. But if we ask, like, hey, can I? You know, they're like, get out of here, you know? But if you ask a pretty girl to do it, they're like, yeah, you can have as much as you want, even if it's to another girl. It's weird. I don't know how this works, but. But God is talking about the heart, going deeper, being hospitable in your heart, which means far more than Southern hospitality, right? It means far more than Southern hospitality. All right, so I'm gonna go over really quickly, and then we'll be done. Some ideas about hospitality. Number one, nations or /states can be hospitable. We can represent biblical hospitality with our states and our country. Now, this is the deal. South Carolina, super interesting, because South Carolina, in their House of Representatives, right, the legislature, they came up with this bill that said we will not accept any Syrian refugees, any. And then all the other states, these bigot states, are like, yeah, we're not accepting any Syrian refugees because those Muslims are going to burn our cities down, right? That's what they think. And so they came up with this law, and it passed. Like, it passed fast. They voted on it, and it was like, boom. But then this article was just written because they just voted again. After the churches found out that they had passed this bill, and the one of the things that they added in this bill was that anybody that helps these Muslims, these refugees, and these refugees do anything bad, like bomb somebody or kill somebody or whatever, then the churches are held liable. Yes, that was in the bill. And the churches are like, heck no, because they can't say hell, right? So they say, heck no. And so they went in and they communicated. All the churches talked to each other. They worked together with the refugee relocation groups. And they started calling all of these senators and representatives. And then when it came up to pass again, which would have made it a state law, that they would no longer accept refugees, it was shot down. Like, it was abysmal. Like, they didn't even win anything. Like, the votes, it was just terrible. So they overturned it. So now there's no law in South Carolina that they're not accepting Syrian refugees or refugees at all. Isn't that amazing? That's what the church did. Cool, right? When you think about on a national level, and I'm not really a nationalistic type person, but when you think about a national level, the entire Muslim world, you know what they're thinking about the United States? You know what they think about the United States? They think the United States is the epitome, is the exact representative of Christianity. Isn't that crazy? You know what's the most imported or exported show in the world, at least when I was a missionary? Baywatch. You know, they're running around in bikinis, saving people in the ocean. Yeah. Right? Pamela Lee Anderson or whatever, there's all these hot girls in bikinis. That was the most exported show. Muslim countries all over the world watching this show. Or it was boycotted because it was American and they were showing nudity, right? And they think that we are Christian. We are the epitome of a Christian nation. So guess what happens when South Carolina, or I think it was like 51, no, not 51, there's not 51 states. There was more than 50% of the states in the United States voted to not accept refugees. And we're talking about Syrian refugees. Do you guys know why they're running away? Because Syria is in a civil war. ISIS is in the middle of it. The United States and Russia are supporting these battles, these fights, right? The entire country's in turmoil. They're fleeing and drowning, right? As they're fleeing to Greece and Europe, right? They're fleeing, and the United States and all these states are saying, no, we will not receive. We will not receive them. We don't want them. And the United States is the epitome to them as a Christian nation. So what happens when missionaries go over to the Middle East and says, hey, this is what Jesus is all about? All of a sudden, they have this picture in their head of the United States in the epitome of Christianity. And then they have what you're saying. Who do they think is lying? They think that we're lying about Christianity. And our actual nation state, our actual state, becomes a stumbling block for Muslims to come to know the Lord. Did you know Germany has opened their doors wide open? And Germans are like really frustrated about it, but at the same time, it's crazy because the German government, which is completely and totally atheist, they hate Christians, right? They are financially supporting the Lutheran Church. Like, they're giving money to the Lutheran Church. The government of Germany is giving money to the Lutheran Church in Germany to create programs for Syrians, church programs. And there's crazy revival happening in Germany because all of these Syrians are coming to the Lord. They're coming over. They see radical Islam. They're confused about radical Islam. They come to Germany. They have open arms. Welcome to Germany. Welcome to Jesus. And they all convert. Because they just ran away from radical Islam and thinking, is this what Islam really is? They come here and their arms are open and they're being received into German society. And they're getting saved by the droves. Does that make sense? It's craziness what hospitality does. And the representative thereof. Last night, there was this news report that the largest mosque in Europe was caught on fire and was burning. And one of my Christian friends on Facebook, she put on the post, she posted the article, and on top of it, her comment, yay. It was her comment, yay. And, you know, through my head, I was just like, you know, I was going to write some choice words. But have you been in an argument on Facebook? Nobody wins. Everybody loses. Everyone seems like an idiot. Even if you're intellectual, they'll come back and be like, you're stupid. You're like, I don't even know why I'm trying. You know, you know? So I didn't say anything. I could have defriended her. But the idea is, it's a good thermostat. When your Christian friends that grew up in Christian university or were even missionaries rejoice in the suffering of others, it means something is wrong. Right? Now, am I saying that Islam is right? No, absolutely not. But Islam is filled with people, right, that are more than just Muslims. Muslims are just an identity that we place on ourselves, just like Korean, or just like American, or just America, or just like Protestant, or just like Georgians, or I'm South Carolinian, right? It's just little identities. I'm a soccer player. I'm not a soccer player. You know, like all these things that we just add on to ourselves, but we are far more than that, right? We're far more than that. That's why the big argument with homosexuality is such a problem, right? Because they are identifying themselves completely by their sexuality when people are far more than just their sexuality, because there will come a time where you can no longer have sex, whether it's because of injury or sickness or because being infirm when you become older, right? You are not just identified by your sex. You're far more than that. And therefore, we cannot just identify Muslims just by their religion. The fact is, Islam, it has a lot of people in it. And when it comes to people, what does God want? What? What does God want with people? Please know the answer. What? Love? Max, did you say love? Oh, Josh, love? What? Kyung? Hospitality? Ricky? Repentance! He wants them to know Jesus. Right? It says that in the Bible, right? Something about becoming Christians. Right? He wants them to know Jesus. And when we rejoice in people's suffering, is that help people come to the Lord or not? What if somebody came up to you and been like, I'm going to burn your church down. Become a Muslim with me. You're like, okay. No, you would band against them, right? You would actually call the police and the fire department. But really, ultimately, if a Muslim came and tried to burn down our house or our church, it would not compel us to become Christians. Or if a Muslim, like our church burnt down, right? And a Muslim heard about it in a Facebook message and said, you know, this is awesome, yay. It would not compel me to become a Muslim, correct? But we have this weird thinking when it comes to like politics and Facebook and social media, that we have this wickedness in our heart against our fellow man, that we forget the big picture. We forget the big picture. We are to be hospitable. Our hospitality has to be more than just Southern hospitality. It has to be more than bless his heart, right? Number two, as a family or as a church family, people walk in here all the time and we don't know them. Now, I know you guys. I know most of your hearts are, I want people to experience what I've experienced. I want people to know Jesus like I know Jesus. I want people to feel loved like I feel loved, right? Most of you guys are like that. Nobody comes in here thinking, oh, they don't belong here. Get them out of here. Right? But the problem is we have a really hard time showing it because it takes effort and it takes boldness and it takes intentionality. Like some of you guys just come to church and you're tired because you stayed up till 3 a.m, right? And you're not focused. You don't think about church, coming to church to, I'm going to come to church worshiping Jesus. So I'm going to go to bed at the right time. And when I wake up, I'm going to be emotionally ready to worship Jesus. I'm going to be intellectually ready to be able to hear the word of God. I'm going to be, willpower will be full to the brim so that I can actually live out the word of God. We come in here and we're just like, just give it to me. Or worship better be good because I don't feel anything. Your love is your love. All right, that's okay. Next song. Oh, come, I'm feeling something. To the altar. That's a little bit better. Right? What was the last song? Oh, stand. And then when he started singing, oh, I'm like, oh, I love this part. I'll give you one arm. And then when he goes back to the chorus, the stand, I'm like, yes. Yes, I'm feeling it. Right? We're really like about receiving. It's very consumeristic. We don't come in preparation the night before saying, you know what, I'm going to be ready. And when I come to church, man, if there's a new person here, they're going to feel loved. Right? And as soon as they start singing, I'm worshiping Jesus. You know, I'm coming in, Lord. You know, you don't do that. Because really, what do we do to come to church? Do we come to church to be like, all right, I come to church so that you can just nudge me into like faithfulness. Like the church is kind of pushing you through the service towards faithfulness. No, that's stupid. That's infantile. Maturity means, in your faith, means when you come to church, you're like, I'm coming to worship. They could be up there playing a gong. Gong! Gong! You're like, yes, Lord. Hallelujah! You know? Gong! You know? And then whenever somebody preaches the word, they can just be like really monotone, like la, 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 la. And I'm wanting to listen in here because the word of God is super, super powerful and it's convicting and it changes my life. Right? But we don't do that. We come in here and we're just like, I just hope it's good today because I just need something. You don't come with intentionality. You don't come with a desire to worship. You don't come with a desire to learn and grow and to apply. Right? And so the challenge is today, right, in our family here, to be intentional, to come into church for a reason. And when new visitors come, if you're not evangelizing outside of church, which I understand. I understand people are intimidated. They go to school and they're like, I don't want to tell people about Jesus. You should. You should move towards that. Get to that point. But there's always new people that come to our church. You know what they should feel? They should feel, wow, this church is way different because I have young people coming up to me. Not just staff. Because staff, though, they're like, that's your job. Oh, the youth pastor's nice, but that doesn't matter because that's his job. I bet he's not really nice if he didn't have that job. But when you have young people that have no job in here that are saying, hey, my name is Max, right? My name's Josh, right? It all of a sudden becomes like, wow, this is a little bit different than I expected. And then they hear a compelling message maybe and they're like convicted. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to them. And they start to think, wow, maybe. Maybe this is where I want to be. Maybe this is where God's calling me to be, right? But instead, we're very passive about it. And then the number three. So hospitality as a nation or a state, like Georgia. Hospitality as a family, a church family, right? And then hospitality as individuals. Now, it's really, really easy wherever you are to think in terms of roles, identities. When I'm at church, I'm a youth pastor, so my youth pastor role is, you know, prevalent. So I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to be hospitable. I'm going to be kind. Right? When I'm on a mission trip, I'm gonna be a missionary. That's my identity at this point. So I'm going to be kind and hospitable. But what is your identity at school? Right? Yeah. A student. Right? Your identity at school is a student. But is it just a student? Because if your identity is only a student, then what do students do? They study. They eat a lot. They gain 15 pounds in the freshman year, right? Freshman 15, or 20 if you're like an overachiever, right? Hopefully by the junior year they get a boyfriend, right? I mean, they try to get good grades. They try to figure out what career choice. Is that all your identity is when you're a student? Or what about when you're at home with amongst your friends? Not church friends, just friends. What's your identity then? Does your identity include hospitality? Are you kind to people? Are you welcoming to people? Right? So when new people come into your group, you invite new people into your group, do you accept them with open arms? Or is your identity confined to that identity that you've given yourself in that moment, whether it's a student, or whether it's at work, or whether it's at home, or amongst your friends? Because the problem is, if we do things according to our identity, we will never be representatives of Christ. Unless we add Christ into every identity, right? Or, at the very, very core of us, we are Christian first, more than anything else. So that whatever we do as a Christian, when we go to school, we'll be like a Christian. When we go to work, we'll be like a Christian. When we're at home, we'll be like a Christian. When we're our friends, we'll be like a Christian. Those are your choices. But I tend to think that you have your Christianity, you kind of set it aside, and you have identities, and you choose to apply Christianity to each of these identities whenever you feel like it. And that's dangerous. Because that means your Christianity is based on how you feel, not who you are. Your faith in Christ depends on how you feel, how filled up you are, rather than who you are. Does that make sense? Now, it's not easy to be through and through a Christ follower. It isn't. Right? But then when you begin to ask the Lord, these are the kind of prayers. Remember, we were talking about prayers according to God's will. God lets happen. Right? When you begin to pray these kind of things, God is faithful. God, I want to be the kind of person that through and through, the core of my identity, the core of who I am, is you. God's not going to be like, nah, bruh. I want you to be somebody else. No, he's going to be like, of course. Of course. And then you'll start to see that in fruition. And it's not about your feelings. It's not about getting pumped and excited at the time. It just becomes who you are. You just can't help it. Have you ever met somebody that isn't who they are? Like they date a guy, a certain kind of guy, and they start acting like so different than they used to? They're not being who they are? What does that assume? That assumes that you know who they are, right? That at the core of their being, they are a certain way. And when they're with this boy, that she's not. She's not being who she really is. So therefore, with you guys, make sure that the core of your being, of who you are, to be a Christ follower. So that when you are unfaithful to Christ, people around you are like, what's up with Jill? Did you see Jill? She dropped the F-bomb. She never. It's not. I'm just using it as an example. But it would be so outside of her character that they would be like, oh, well, that's weird. Right? Because her core, or Jill being really mean to her friend, or really dysfunctional, or somebody comes in that's new and she's not inviting. Because it's so outside of her character, because her character is based in who Christ is. Does that make sense? Now, what I'm saying to you is not easy. This takes intentionality. This takes courage. This takes prayer. It takes the grace of God and the Holy Spirit to move in your life. So ask the Lord, and he will do these things in you. This is part of maturity. All right? So, hospitality. As a nation, state, your Facebook post should resemble it. the way you represent your nation and your state to others that are foreigners, this should all be a part of it. Number two, as a family, a church family, right? What does it feel like in here when newcomers come? And then number three, as individuals, you're a part of your identity. Is your identity truly in Christ, or is it just sprinkled in whenever you feel like it? Is that good? I'm going to pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for purpose, that you've given us a purpose. That we're not here every Sunday morning just to take up time and to feel good and to play songs that we like and sing along. But it's far more that we're connected to the divine, that you speak to us through your word, that you move us and motivate us and change us, change even our natures. You said that we were dead and now we are alive. And that is your power. And you don't do that just to make us dead to alive, but to bring your glory in this entire earth. And so I just pray that all of the spheres of influence that our students have, the people that they know, the connections that they have, the relationships they have that I don't have, that others in this room don't have, Lord, that you would use them mightily, God, to bring them into your throne, into your throne room, into your kingdom, that they would know you, follow you, change, and then they would do the same things. God, we want to be like a wildfire. And I know, God, we discount ourselves because this is Augusta and we're young. I'm young too. And that you have such big things for us that we just think that we can't reach those things. But remind us, God, that it's your power that does these things, not us. And that's your faithfulness that keeps us, not us. And that we would continue to look to you and look to you and look to you and not us. Lord, you are our hope. Use us, please, God. Transform us, God. We are your people. We just thank you so much for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Offering bucket's right over there. Lake Junaluska forms right there. Don't wait to the last minute because the church really wants to know the numbers. And the due date's coming up very, very soon. Peru, make sure that you turn in your money and your passports because we are leaving next Sunday. Hallelujah. All right? What'd you say? Peru team people, get your lunch and go and come back up here for drama practice. What? Come back up here for drama practice.
What time is car wash next Saturday?
I don't know yet.
I have work until 4 p.m.
Okay, what time do you start?
9:30.
It's okay.
I feel like I'm missing everything because of work.
Yeah? Is it important to you? Mm-hmm. Is work important to you?
I mean, I'm already
You've got to get the Benjamins, right? You're not supposed, that was a test. You failed. You totally failed. How you doing, Grace? I miss you.
I heard you in the prayer. You're like, I'm young too.
I didn't miss you that much. Get, go, move. Just keep going.
Did you hear him in the prayer? He was like, I'm young.
Yeah. Can you just be on my side for like, just.
Did she say a couple minutes?
No. I said, but she said maybe. How noncommittal. How you doing, apes? You okay? Without JoJo, you're okay?
What am I going to feel awkward?
Just trying to. That's my goal.
Can I bring my money and passport next Sunday?
What?
Passport, I didn't know we were supposed to bring it next
Sunday. You were supposed to bring it every Sunday until I got it. This is so weird. Like, I feel like, I'm recording! I'm recording still.